Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard July 31st, 2016, we pause from our study of the Sermon on the Mount and listen to Douglas Baker preach from 2 Timothy. Unfortunately, due to technical difficulties, the beginning of the sermon was not able to be recorded, but you can listen to the last 36 minutes of Douglas Baker's sermon, Preach the Word.
One of the things I love about coming to worship here, frankly, is seeing the building in ways, because I know that saints hundreds of years ago worshiped in this place. We will never know their name. We will never know who they were or how they ministered. But yet we understand that the great throng of believers has a limited time in their lives when they minister the word of the living God. And Paul told Timothy, your time as a minister of the gospel is limited, and while you live, you are to keep this in the forefront of your mind. Things will not always be as they are now. We are moving every second, every moment, even in this moment together. We are moving closer and closer to the coming visible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not a Christian here today, the only thing that is standing between you and the judgment bar of God is this church and this word. Because if you are to stand before God, the judge, without the provision of Jesus Christ's righteousness before you, you will be cast out into outer darkness forever. We do serious business here, friends. When we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus under the Word of God, we are commissioned to ministry by God Himself. And it is very serious action because the lives of people are dealt with in these moments. So not only did Paul give Timothy a commission for ministry, he gave him the action of ministry. You might say, well, that's well and good. I appreciate that. But how does that work itself out every day? I mean, what does a minister of the gospel actually do? I mean, when you're a preacher or when you're a minister, I mean, you only work one day a week, right? I mean, what do you do? What do you do all day? What is a preacher to do? What is a Christian minister placed under this mighty commission by God to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Good question. Paul's answer is this. Preach the word. Paul has one solution to the problems of the church, no matter what they are. It doesn't matter if it's gossip, financial hardship, adultery, fornication, faithfulness, fatigue. Paul's answer is not a demographic survey to assess where your potential customers might be located. The church is not a business. He says one thing. Preach the word. Now, if you're like me, you might want to say, are you kidding? Preaching? The main business of the church of Jesus Christ is to preach the word? Isn't that a bit overrated? Isn't it a bit downright irritating at times? I mean, you mean the action of ministry should be to preach? Well, I can't blame you for thinking like this. Have you looked around at the state of Christian preaching today? It's really no wonder that the Church of the Inner Spring Mattress with Pastor Sheets and Deacon Pillow draws such a crowd on Sunday morning. When I look at the ability of most preachers, most preaching has become a joke. It is boring, it is lifeless, or worse, it is entertaining. Friends, the Shuck and Jive Club of Preaching has many members. And to state otherwise would just be put our heads in the sand and ignore the truth. The word preach here does not simply mean to talk. Preaching the word is not just to give a lecture. Preaching the word of God is not like giving a TED talk, friends. Preaching the word of God is not like going to a seminar at the local college or university for your entertainment. It doesn't simply mean to stand up and talk about whatever you might think might be important at that moment. It means to herald a message given to you by another. It is a declaration of words that draws its source from the Bible. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian church without preaching. May I say that again? The Bible knows nothing of a Christian church without preaching. Because it is by the foolishness of preaching, Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 1:21, that God saves people. Now that is an amazing statement. My friend Liam Goller, who's a senior minister at 10th Presbyterian Church downtown, was giving an interview about preaching. He was 16 years old, sitting at a very small church. A man in an overcoat, it was kind of cold as it always is over there in the UK, stood, a very unimpressive man, had a very nasal voice, stood and preached for an hour and a half. And by the end of the sermon, Liam said, I was so riveted, not because of necessarily how he said it or what he said it, but somehow in the preaching moment there, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones preached magnificently from the book of Ephesians. And Lloyd-Jones was really reticent for people to record his sermons, or even he hated to write out his sermons or publish his sermons, because he stated that in that preaching moment, when the church of Jesus Christ is gathered together under the Spirit by the Word, something happens that cannot be duplicated, mimicked, or in any ways replicated by written text or recording. Perhaps that should make us rethink our position on preaching. Because nothing is under assault today in the rank and file church in America than preaching. Even by Southern Baptist Convention consultants. Study church history, however, and you will always find that God has used Bible preaching to usher in great moves of the Spirit. Think of the history of Christian preaching for a moment. John Albert Broadus, the great pastor of the First Baptist Church of Charlottesville, Virginia, used to lecture all the time at my university, Johns Hopkins University. Brilliant man. Wrote a history of Christian preaching that is amazing. Even if you don't like preaching, read it. You will by the end of that book, I assure you. How are we to remember John Chrysostom, who was called the Golden Mouth? One of the early church fathers, because his preaching was powerful. And when he was a leader of the church at Constantinople, people would drop to their knees in conviction before God. Think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the prince of preachers, as he was called, whose sermons were so powerful that they were published and disseminated all over England. And it was not that these men in and of themselves were some sort of great men. They were not. They were sinners like all others, but they were placed into congregations whereby the Word of God and the Spirit of God worked together to advance the glory of God, because these men were obedient to what the Apostle Paul is stating here. We are to preach the Word. But it's not simply that preaching or speaking does it, but preaching the Word. As Raymond would say, careful Bible readers, I will not imitate him here, careful Bible readers will learn that when you see that word, you should immediately understand from John's gospel, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ birthed forth a time in human history that was amazing. It will never be duplicated again. Jesus Christ came forth to teach us and was the very representative of God. He was God in the flesh, equal with God the Son, equal with God the Spirit and the Father. But what is this Word? Here's the word logos, made famous by the Gospel of John. We are to preach the words of God. We are to, that when we read the Bible, we are to receive this not as the word of men, but of God. We are to preach the words of God and work in an endeavor to preach not just the words of God, but fully Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Friends, I've heard sermons that barely mention the name of Jesus. They never even took a text from Scripture. That is not Christian preaching. Christian preaching preaches Christ. It preaches Jesus. And what does he say there? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This word season has its root in a biblical word for time, which sees the days of life as measured. It matters not what we might deem appropriate in the time in which we live from our perspective. It is always the right time to preach the gospel of Christ. We are to be ready, but not just that. The life and work of the Christian minister is to be such that he also does three other important things which emanate or grow from the preaching of the word. Look what he says there. Reprove, or correct, as it states in the New International Version. Rebuke, or exhort. So preach the word, be ready at all times to do so in every circumstance. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. First, reprove. Here's the word that is accurately translated in your Bibles, in the ESV if you have it. It means to continually show men and women the truth of the written word of God in such a way that it would correct any wayward thinking in their minds and hearts. It requires the pastor to get into the lives of his people and be willing to teach them the truth according to Scripture to the point that more and more they will be able themselves to discern the truth of God's Word. That happens when we teach the Bible. Secondly, rebuke. Here the word is actually to bring honor to a particular teaching and point that any other teaching that might seek to compete with it is sent away because of the truth of the gospel of Christ. What it says here, rebuke, is not necessarily coming down on someone or hurting someone or attacking someone. No, this is a gentle word. It means to send out or to show the error of one way of life and show forth the excellencies of another. It is to send out something to bring in something. That's what this word means. Finally, encourage. Here is the picture of a mentor coming alongside and helping someone persevere and endure and just hang in there some days with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Christian life is not easy. And if a Christian pastor or Christian minister, they must encourage the person to believe what they read and to obey. And look what he says. You're to reprove, you're to rebuke, and you are to exhort what? With complete patience and teaching. The minister of the gospel is not to be flippant about his teaching responsibilities, both publicly and privately. Now, friends, we're all coming in together as members of a church, but when we look at a text like this, this is not some rule book just for the pastor. This is the understanding of the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I must ask us today, is this what we think of when we think of an action of a minister in our day? When you think of a gospel minister, is this what you think of? Someone who studies the Word of God, who preaches the Word of God, who reproves, rebukes, and exhorts with complete patience and teaching. I just must be honest, given our exception here with Raymond, as I look around and I see things and observe things, I just must say, no, that is not my impression of what many pastors are today. They seem to me to be more used car salesmen, kind of a slick shyster trying to get converts. How are we to refocus our energies to make sure that everything, every action, every class, every activity, every book, every word that we speak here has as its goal to preach the word, to rebuke, to encourage, to believe with great patience and careful instruction? I'm sorry, friends, that's just not what the modern ministry has become. We wrestle with it every day. For you see, everything that we want to do with it is led here by church leaders as servants of the word to be our part of these actions, nothing more and nothing less. So you see, Paul gives a commission to ministry, the action of ministry, and next he gives the reaction to such a ministry. I mean, what might be the reaction to such a biblical focus? What would be the reaction? Accolades, awards, being invited to speak at the local Rotary Club, I don't know, being invited to the denomination and speak and to address other preachers? Hardly. Look what he says. The Apostle Paul says that when a pastor and a church is most faithful, when they are most faithful, when they are praying in the power of the Spirit of God, and when they are most faithful, it is at those moments they should fully expect opposition through a careful, sinister, and manipulated manner to either discourage the minister to quit or dislodge him from his office. Look at church history. What happened to Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the downgrade controversy? Look at Lottie Moon, a famous missionary who refused to marry Crawford Howell Toy because he denied the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ on the cross. Think of Dr. Jeremiah Moore, who was one of the founding pastors of the First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Virginia, and was actually imprisoned by the authorities during the time of the founding era of our nation for preaching the gospel without a license. What happens when people become faithful to Jesus? We have this all wrong today, friends. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to His church is not having your best life now. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ will mean that you may have a worse life now, because these are the actions of an enemy trying to stamp out faithful gospel work. And if you think otherwise, you're not reading the Bible. Go with me. For the time is coming, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Now, this verse has been a club for many preachers, and I certainly don't want to enter into that heralding mess of that. But it's just true. Itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Why? Why? How? Why will this happen? Because Christian preaching is that powerful. It cannot abide selfish motives and will prove to everyone that any obstacle raised against the gospel of Jesus Christ must be brought down in obedience to the word of God, and Satan will not allow that to happen without a fight. But how does it happen? Well, he says that. He tells us. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Who are these who heap up and build coalitions against the man of God or against the church of Jesus Christ? That's actually what the word means there. They will accumulate for themselves. They will accumulate political factions and coalitions that will strive to attract to themselves detractors from the pastors or from the Word of God. It will come in very subtle ways often. That's the intonation or the tone of this text. People will gather for themselves, building coalitions together in efforts to degrade the preaching of the Bible. And what happens when that happens? They will move away from listening to the truth, Paul says, and wander off into myths, lies. Strike away from the Bible, and you will soon be far away from the gospel. That's the reaction to ministry. But he gives finally the direction of ministry. What was Timothy to do in the face of such opposition? What is any minister, what is any church to do in the face of such overt manipulation and covert coalition building to get rid of gospel work? Well, look what he says. As for you, always be sober-minded. That is to say, he was to be serious about his work. Second, he says, you're to endure suffering. That is, you are to expect it. You are to expect suffering. You're to hang in there and work past the pain. Next, he says, you are to do the work of an evangelist. The word evangel there, you hear a lot, unfortunately, in this political season about the evangelicals. Many of the people that are evangelicals are nowhere near the Bible's definition of the evangel, I assure you. The evangel is the word, the good news of the gospel. Evangelism is good, or God, that is, and angelos, which means the message, a good message, a godly message. So when evangelicals do the work of evangelism, they are simply stating forth as clearly as possible, with as little interference from the cultural forces at work in the day, what the truth of the gospel is. He is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, that does not always mean going up to complete strangers as if they're running through the airport and saying, excuse me, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? But it did mean to seize every opportunity as a divine appointment for the gospel to invade the heart. If you are a Christian here this morning, God is ordering your steps and the normal traffic patterns of your life to intersect with people, and it is your responsibility as a person in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to, as the Brits would say, look after those people. And above all, the pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. He was to fulfill his ministry, the Bible says, no matter what. So I had two people call me this week saying, I'm looking for a pastor job. I'd like to be a pastor. Can you help me get a job? I said, sure, I don't know you that well. What is your understanding of what you do every day? You know, well, I want to be, you know, at a big church and big salary, and you know, basically, when you boil it down, I want to be a very famous preacher. I said, well, are you sober-minded? Are you serious? I mean, who wants a pastor that's serious, right? I mean, if you look around on television today, it seems the shuck and jive club of lights, camera, and action, and stagecraft is what should be out there, right? I mean, that's who you want. I mean, hey, why can't church be more like the DNC or the RNC? Hey, why can't church be more Disney? I mean, I want more lights, camera, and action. I want a guy who can really bring it in. Friends, we have wandered off in our culture into myths. We are playing right into Satan's hands. And we don't even realize it. The church of Jesus Christ and the leaders of the Lord's church are to be sober-minded. We're to be serious people. There's no room for frivolity. Because I promise you, Satan is very serious about what he's doing. Sober-minded, enduring suffering. I mean, suffering? As a Christian, you're going to suffer? I don't like that. That's not good marketing. Commit your life to Christ, and you will suffer and die for his name. Not a good public relations plan. That's what the Bible says. Is this the type of church we want to be? Under commission from the Lord God himself, that we are charged in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, because time is now fleeting. As the old hymn says, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Do we see our time together as advancing the gospel and the kingdom of God by understanding that when we gather together in the name of Jesus, that we're to preach the word, not the newspapers, not cultural analysis, not anything else, but we're to take the words of the Bible and teach them and preach them. And the most important thing to which you can give your life today is the word of God and attending to the preaching of the word of God. One final note of application and we'll pray. I have 6 friends who were once pastors who are no longer pastors. I can think of 3 churches that were influential in my childhood, including my home church, that are completely dead. My home church once had, in the cow town of Monroe, Louisiana, almost 800 to 1,000 people preaching, singing the Word of God. Today, there may be 20. And it's not just a matter of size. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to a church is the ministry of holy subtraction, not addition. But how did it get there? It got there slowly from accumulating to themselves pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, other people who refused. Now, they wouldn't say this, but basically said, no, I don't like that vision of the church. I want to do something else. And they did. And look where they are. Friends, oh, that the Spirit of God would reveal to us and press on our minds that what we have just read together and heard together about the sound teaching of the Word of God is our only path forward together in ways that would be faithful to Jesus. Anything else is an affront to our Lord and says to him, you may not agree with all this, but I'm telling you, anything else other than this looks in the face of the bleeding and dying Savior who is now risen from the dead and says, no, I have a better idea. May God help us to be faithful, to preach the word, and how we should be thankful for our pastor. Let me pray for us. Father, we have, amidst many distractions, today. We have gathered in the name of Jesus to open the Bible and to do what those early Christians did when they were alone and scared and poor and persecuted. They took strength from preaching. They took strength from the Word of God. They took strength to endure, to be sober-minded, to endure suffering, and to do the work of an evangelist. And it wasn't just Timothy. It was all the members that were joined with him in the work of the gospel. And Father, we're so grateful that that young man, Timothy, fulfilled his ministry. We're so thankful the Apostle Paul obeyed the Word of God. We're so thankful under the power of the Spirit that the gospel advanced over continents, crossed the waves, and found us at our address and opened to us the truth that this is not all there is, that our sins need not damn us into eternal damnation, but we have a Savior, as we read earlier today, to Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by His blood. Yes, to Him be glory forever and evermore. Lord, please, please, O God, clean us up, rivet us to the Word of God, protect our pastor, use him, use us to share the eternal message of Jesus, and help us to persevere and endure suffering, knowing that labor in the name of Jesus is not in vain, but one day, on that day, on that glorious day, when all things shall be revealed, we may enter into the joy of our Lord, because you have helped us to see our lives as nothing more and nothing less than extensions of you and your grace to others. Raise up the name of Christ in this place. May he receive the honor due his name. And may we, as obedient children, sons and daughters of the living God, be found faithful to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.